Good evening, everyone. My name is Niku, for those of you who may not have met me yet. I work here at Holy Trinity Church. I'm the worship pastor, so I'm in charge of some of the music and a bit of the prayer life of church. And it's a real privilege to share this evening with you tonight. Now, like Mark said, tonight it's advertised as a movie night, but due to various things that didn't go quite according to plan. The movie that we're going to watch tonight is not a movie, actually. It's a video by Rob Bell, but more about that a bit later. So I'm going to unpack a little bit about our relationship with Jesus. Like Mark said, I'm going to talk about Jesus. It's always a good thing to talk about. Now, I don't know, has any of you ever been on a big youth conference or at a big adult conference, for that matter? So, like a big, just raise of hands who have been to those, right? So, have you ever split up into bigger groups, and then you are told to assign a leader for that group? Anyone? Yeah, has that happened to you? I went to in South Africa. I went to this one youth conference when I was about 15 years old. And we were in this massive big hall, and the guy who did the talk said, okay, everyone split into groups of 10 or 12 people, and then you should have a leader in your group as well. And so we split up, and I'm 15 years old, don't really know the people around me, but I'm really, really confident. So we formed this group of about 10 or 11 people, and this one girl next to me says, okay, fine, I'll be the leader. I said, no, you won't. I'll be the leader. She was about, I wasn't as tall as I am now, obviously, but she was about a good head. I was a good head taller than she was. She said, don't worry, I got this. It's fine, I got this. She said, no, I'll be the leader. And I said, no, really, I'm serious. It's fine, I got this. I'm the leader. And then turns out this lady was a good 10 years older than I am, and she was the assigned leader for that group. And I didn't know. And so I was really passionate to lead about leading that group. But had I known who she was, I would have happily followed her and surrender or submit to her leadership. Now, my question to you today is, who do you think Jesus is? If you were assigned to a group and Jesus got up and said, it's okay, I got this, I'm the leader, would you know him to be Jesus, and would you submit to him, to his leadership? I think for me, if I use that illustration, for me, it depends on who I think Jesus is. Is he worthy of being followed? Do I think he's capable to lead me? Am I willing to submit to a guy I don't believe really exists? I don't really believe lives? I don't really believe can lead or can guide or can lead me into the future safely? And that's my first question to you tonight. Who do you think Jesus is? And I'd like you to discuss just quickly, briefly, in groups of two or three. You don't have to pick a leader, that's fine. Just discuss, who is Jesus to you? Who do you say Jesus is? Just in your groups, just discuss quickly. And then we'll ask some answers. All right, can we get some feedback? Who do you say Jesus is? Who wants to hazard a guess? No, not a guess. Who wants to share with us who Jesus is? Anyone, just raise your hand. I'll bring the mic to you. It's one way to quieten a room, get a room quiet. Anyone?
Redeemer.
Jesus the Redeemer. Yeah, that's good. Who else?
He's someone that took the beating for us. So he took, he did that for us.
Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? Mark, you're a third year ordinand, you should know this.
He revealed the nature of God.
Ah, there we go. That's good. This is a deep one. Yeah, it's good. Anyone else? There was a hand. Brian.
He is God.
He is God. Yes. True. Anything else? Anyone else?
Well, the thing first came to mind was brother, but that's wrong, isn't it? No, brother, is that right? Yeah, brother slash friend.
Absolutely true. Absolutely right. Yeah. Yeah, all of what you're saying is right, and there's no one right thing, and Jesus is just this one thing and nothing else, which is great, because this will help in my next illustration. I have a daughter who is about 2 years and 3 months old. Her name is Madeline, and last Saturday evening, just before bath time, she threw up for the very first time in her life. That was Mark laughing. Can I just listen? So it was very traumatic, actually, because she didn't know what was going on, and it was the first time, like I said, for my wife and I. It's our only child so far, and we were quite worried, because I mean, she never becomes sick ever, and she started throwing up just before bath time. And I remember this because I don't do very well with vomit. So just thinking about it gives me a bit, you know, like the bad goosebumps. And she was on her way to the bathroom where my wife was getting water in the bath, and she threw up in front of my wife. And I heard this. I heard Madeline starting to sort of cry and sound really distressed. So I got up from the living room, ran through, got to the bathroom, seeing what happened, and I had to turn around and run the other way again. Fairly briskly, and I tried to go again, and I said, just try to avoid looking or smelling anything, and I just told, no, I'm really sorry, I'll be back in a bit, and I had to run off again. And my wife is a superstar. She, you know, she just happily cleaned it up while Madeline is crying and really, really distressed. And at some point, I pulled myself together, got all the courage I could muster, and I walked back, and at that point, Madeline comes from the bathroom down the hall, crying, saying, Papa, 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 crying, approaching me. And I just had to pick her up, and we sat on the floor while Anka was cleaning up. Anka's my wife, for those of you who may not know her. While she's cleaning up the bathroom, we just sat on the floor, and she cried. It was almost as if she felt guilty that she threw up somewhere, and she wanted comfort and reassurance from me, and I realized in that moment that sometimes we have the picture of God and Jesus, who will be angry with us when we throw up in the hall or on the Persian carpet or in the kitchen, and that it's a chore for God to love us, but it really isn't. It really isn't. Looking at it from Madeline's perspective, it's a very distressing, traumatic thing that happened. And all she wanted was comfort and forgiveness. And I wasn't cross to begin with. I wanted to welcome her. And looking at that situation from a perspective of a father, it wasn't a chore for me to pick her up, dirty, filthy, stinking, both of us, and just sit with her on my lap, trying to comfort her, saying, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Now, the reason I tell this story is because Jesus did a very similar thing. And I'm going to read from Luke 18, verse 15 to 17. Some of you may know this story very well. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's who Jesus is. That's one part of who Jesus is. If we approach him like little children who just threw up in the bathroom, he welcomes us and picks us up like the little children, telling everyone, no, don't show them away. Let them come. That's one part of who Jesus is. But Jesus is not only a picture of a loving father who picks up children and loves them and welcomes them. He's also the Almighty. Luke 4, verse 41 says this, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. He's also the one who not only welcomes everyone in, but also has the power to say to a demon, "Get out, this one's mine." There's mercy and welcome. There's also might and power there. Another bit in Luke 8, verse 22, it says this: "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out, as you would if you want to get to the other side of the lake. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm." "Where's your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." See, something I've been thinking about recently is the relationship of the Trinity, which is a really, really tricky thing once you get it down to it. And you may have certain thoughts about this as well, and that's great. But the way I like to think about it is you have God the Father, who's just. And you read throughout the whole of the Old Testament about justice, about God standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves, the power of God, the glory, the awesomeness of God, the kind of God you should fear, the kind of God you should be afraid of, the kind of God you should please, almost, not quite, but almost. And then you, in the New Testament, you read bits about the Holy Spirit who comforts and who also empowers, but also it's almost like the Holy Spirit is showing more of the mercy side of God. And I think Jesus is that point between these two extremes that embodies who God is. He embodies the power, the awesome, the magnificence of God. And he also embodies the mercy, the welcome, the grace, the love. Now my question to you is this someone you would be willing to follow? Is this someone you would be willing to follow? Who, like the disciples, when Jesus said, "Come, follow me," dropped their nets, dropped everything they had, and followed him as they were. So I'd like you to take a minute and just think, is this person, the person of Jesus, the one who embodies both the power and the might and the glory of God, and also the mercy and the welcome and the grace and the love, is this someone I would like to follow? Just think about that for a minute. So in this DVD we're going to watch now, it's one of the Numa ones. It's one of Rob Bell, one of Rob Bell's teachings. It's about 10 minutes, 10 or 11 minutes, and it talks about the relationship, like we talked about, from our side towards Jesus, our side of the relationship with Jesus. I think this looks more from Jesus' perspective, asking us to follow him. So, so let's watch this.
The kind of person who does the right thing. And I don't just mean the big things, where right and wrong are obvious and easy, but I mean the small things, the subtle, unnoticed things, like helping my neighbor when she's shoveling a driveway. You know, what I do when no one's watching. Because it's so easy to let those small things slip away. And it's those endless choices that we make every day that shape us and the kinds of people that we are. But this has started to change for me recently because I've started to believe different things about myself. A friend of mine gave me insight into the story about Jesus and his disciples that I'd heard before, but it's just taken on whole new meaning. Jesus' disciples are in a boat, and it's the middle of the night, and they're trying to get across the lake, and the wind is blowing, and it's getting choppy, and Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. Now they think he's a ghost. So they're like, Jesus, is it you? And he says, yes. And one of them, Peter, gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water towards Jesus. What is Peter thinking? And why does he believe that he can walk on water? Now, what I've come to realize is the story makes way more sense if you understand the background. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi with Jewish disciples living in a first century Jewish world. Now, Jesus grew up in a region called the Galilee, and the Jewish people in the Galilee believed that God had spoken to Moses, one of their great historical leaders, and had given him the first five books of the Bible. They called these first five books the Torah. Torah means like teaching or instructions or simply the way. And so Torah was the center, the foundation of their lives, and it was the focus of their educational system. So most Jewish boys or girls around the age of six would go to school for the first time to learn the Torah. It'd probably be held in the local synagogue and be taught by a local Torah teacher who was a rabbi. This first level of education was called Beit Sefer and lasted until the kid was around 10 years old. In Beit Sefer, most kids would memorize the Torah and by the age of 10 have the Torah by heart, every word, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, memorized. Now, by the end of Beit Sefer, which would be around 10 years of age, most kids were no longer going to school. They were apprenticing, learning the family trade, learning the family business, learning how to manage a household. But the best of the best would keep going. They would continue their education into the next level, which was called Beit Talmud. In Beit Talmud, the best of the best who were still going on, the ones with the most natural ability, would memorize the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis through Malachi, memorized. Now, by the end of Beit Talmud, 14, 15, most kids are learning the family business, learning the family trade, apprenticing with their parents. But the best of the best of the best would continue on to the next level of education, which was called Beit Midrash. And they'd go to a rabbi and they'd apply to that rabbi to become one of that rabbi's disciples. Now, when we use the word disciple, we often mean student, but we generally mean somebody who knows what the teacher knows. But a disciple is something far deeper. A disciple just doesn't want to know what the rabbi knows. A disciple wants to be like the rabbi and wants to learn to do what the rabbi does. Now, rabbis differed in how they interpreted the Torah. They would take like a verse or a command, and one rabbi might say, well, this is what it means to follow this verse or to do this command of God. Or another rabbi might say, no, I think it means something slightly different. And so different rabbis had different sets of interpretations about how they lived out and understood and interpreted the scriptures. Now, a rabbi's set of interpretations was called that rabbi's yoke. So when you went and applied to a rabbi to become one of that rabbi's disciples, what you wanted to do is you wanted to take that rabbi's yoke upon you so that you could learn to know what the rabbi knows in order to do what the rabbi does in order to be like the rabbi. So you'd go to a rabbi and you'd say, rabbi, I want to become one of your disciples. The rabbi would then grill you. The rabbi would ask you questions about Torah, questions about the prophets, questions about the oral tradition, because the rabbi wants to know, can this kid sit in front of me can this kid do what I do? Can this kid spread my yoke? Does this kid have what it takes? So the rabbi would fire off all these questions and grill the kid. And if the rabbi thought the kid, this kid's good, this kid loves God, loves Torah, but this kid isn't the best of the best of the best. The rabbi might say to the kid, you know, you obviously love God and you obviously know the Torah, but you don't have what it takes to become one of my disciples. And so the rabbi might say something like, go and continue learning your family trade, continue plying your family trade. But if the rabbi thinks this kid has got it, I think this kid could do what I do. The rabbi would say to the kid, come, follow me. And so you would leave as this, 14, 15-year-old kid. You would leave your family, your friends, your synagogue, your village, and you would devote your entire life to being like your rabbi, learning to do what your rabbi does. This is what it means to be a disciple. So, a rabbi comes to town, a powerful rabbi. He's got like his little pack of disciples with him, and they're doing everything they can to keep up with him because they've devoted their lives to doing what their rabbi does. So if you're a disciple, by the end of the day with your rabbi traveling on these hot, dusty, dirty roads, you've got whatever your rabbi stepped in just caked all over the front of you. And so this saying developed among the wise men and the sages. You would say to a disciple, you'd say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. This is a scene that everybody had seen this. They knew exactly what it meant to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Now, all of this, to me, has huge implications for Jesus and how we understand Jesus, because most rabbis would begin their teaching around the age of 30. And in the Bible, around the age of 30, we have Jesus walking down the shore along the Sea of Galilee, and he comes across Peter and Andrew, and they're fishermen. And Jesus says to them, come, follow me. Well, if they're fishermen, and Jesus calls them to be his disciples, then they're not following another rabbi. And if they're not following another rabbi, they're not the best of the best. They didn't make the cut. And the text continues. It says that at once they dropped their nets and followed him, which I've always thought is a bit strange. I mean, it's odd, isn't it? That they just drop them and go. And I don't. Some of those Christian movies don't help, do they? I mean, it's like Jesus comes down the beach and he's in this white bathrobe and he has this light blue beauty pageant sash on, you know, and his hair is blow dried and he's Swedish, and he calls the disciples and they're kind of these robots. They kind of come around and go after him. If you understand it, like in its original context, it starts to make perfect sense. I mean, rabbis were the most honored, respected, revered people anywhere. I mean, the best of the best of the best are the only ones who got to be rabbis. And this rabbi comes down the beach and says to you, come follow me. Well, what's he really saying? What he's really saying is, I think you could do what I do. I mean, he's saying you can be like me. Of course you drop your nets and follow him. And then the text even continues. It says that he comes across James and John, and they're fishing with their father Zebedee. Now, if they're fishing with their father, what are they? They're apprentices. They're learning the family business. And if he calls them to be his disciples, then they're not the disciples of some other rabbi. So James and John, they're not good enough. They didn't make the cut either. They aren't the best of the best. And how old are they? 15? 16? I mean, 20? I mean, these are not old men. They're young. I mean, Jesus chooses them because his movement is for everybody. I mean, it's for rich and for poor and for women and men and educated and uneducated. I mean, actually, what's one of the things they say about them later on? One of the things they say about them later on is, these guys are like unschooled fishermen. I mean, it's for the peasants and the scholars. It's like a movement of anybody's, and he calls them the JV, the B team, the not good enoughs. He calls them to be his disciples, and they change the course of human history. So back to the walking on water thing. I mean, you have this boat full of anybody's, and the water's choppy and the wind's blowing, and they're terrified because this Jesus comes across the water to them and they think he's a ghost. And then Peter says, well, if it's you, then tell me to come to you. Now, why is this Peter's first response? Why is Peter's first reaction, if it's you, then tell me to come to you? Because he's a disciple. I mean, he's oriented his whole life, devoted his whole life to doing what he sees his rabbi doing, learning to be like his rabbi. So he sees his rabbi walking on water, and what's the first thing he wants to do? I want to walk on water too. I want to be like my rabbi. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water, but he starts to sink. And he yells out, Jesus, save me. And the text reads that Jesus immediately caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I always assumed that Peter doubts Jesus, but Jesus isn't sinking. Who does Peter doubt? He doubts himself. He loses faith in himself that he can actually be like his rabbi. I mean, Jesus wouldn't have called him if he didn't think he could be like him. Jesus even reminds his disciples of this at one point. He says to them, wait, you didn't choose me. I chose you. The rabbi doesn't choose you unless the rabbi thinks that you can do what he does, that you can be like him. I mean, all my life I've heard people talk about believing in God. But God believes in us, in you, in me. I mean, faith in Jesus is important, but what about Jesus' faith in us? I mean, he must have faith in us because he leaves it all in the hands of these disciples. And what's the last thing Jesus says to them? He says to them, now you go and make more disciples. He leaves it all in the hands of these anybodies, and they do it. I mean, what if we can actually be the kinds of people that God created us to be? What if he actually believes that? I mean, what if he actually believes that we can be the kind of people who live like Jesus lived? And the kinds of people who take action because we're aware of all of these endless opportunities around us all the time for good, for beauty, for truth. I mean, Jesus has faith that you can follow him and you can be like him. He believes it. God. But may you come to see that God believes in you. May you have faith in Jesus. But may you come to see that Jesus has faith that you can be like him. A person of love and compassion and truth. A person of forgiveness and peace and grace and joy and hope. And may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, Jesus.
So we looked at two perspectives of the same thing, I think, tonight. One was our side of the relationship with Jesus and who we think Jesus is, and then also the point of view from his side, saying that I know you can do what I've done and you will do even greater things than this. And he's reaching out his hand to you saying, come, follow me. not because you are so good or you are so powerful, but because I will leave my spirit with you. And it's one thing to know this and to sort of know, sort of work out in your head what this relationship looks like and what this looks like in theory, but in practice you have to get up and follow Jesus to be covered in his dust. You can't do that via proxy, you can't do that via someone else or through other someone else's stories or something someone else once said. You have to do it for yourself. And it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's something completely different to know him. And my prayer tonight is that you will get to know who Jesus is. For reals. Without anything getting in the way. That you too may be covered in his dust because you follow him so closely. That you too will see the things that he's doing around you and in you. And that you will be part of that by the power of the Spirit.